So today's sermon on the 4th of February 24, boy, we're into the second month of 2024 already, is entitled Identity, Identity. I'm going to start with a reading from John 10, a short one. You might, may have noticed that this morning's service included a lot of focusing on the Lord as a shepherd, and because that's what he identifies as. And not just a shepherd, but here we go. John 10, 11 to 16. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Isn't that nice? One day in the future, there will be one flock and one shepherd. We know who the shepherd is. We haven't been introduced to all the sheep that are in the flock yet, but that, I believe, will happen. That one day we will be able to identify each sheep, large and small, all over the world. So the question for today is, how do you identify? Funny word. How do you identify? I mean, what do you call yourself? Maybe you call yourself a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. Maybe you call by your profession. Maybe you call yourself a policeman or a gas fitter or a painter decorator or a teacher or a vet or a chemist. Or maybe if you have children, you identify as a mother or a father or a husband or a wife or a widow or a widower. How do you identify? Nowadays, when filling in forms, there are other options to male and female, as you know, which might include, and I've never seen this except in the last 10 years, or is it 5 years? Male, female, non-binary, or prefer not to say. Everybody's seen that now? How do you identify? Things have definitely moved on, haven't they? We know that King David, when he was a child, a young boy, he identified as a shepherd boy. He was a shepherd boy who looked after his father's sheep. And in the passage from John 10 that we heard earlier, Jesus identifies as the good shepherd. Not just any old shepherd. Not like he was being paid to look after sheep, like maybe the other shepherds do, but as one who genuinely cares for the ones that he looks after. Albeit he isn't talking about animals, but his followers and those that love him, those who had committed themselves to him, he identifies as a good shepherd. Nowadays, it seems that we are forever being asked to identify ourselves to the point that what used to be a very straightforward thing to do is becoming more and more complicated and controversial. I mean, on my birth certificate, it says boy, and I dare say if you're female, on yours, it says girl. But it seems that in today's enlightened society, we might be thrusting our opinion onto that child unfairly, and perhaps that child might decide to identify itself differently when it gets older. So maybe we should just put T TBD. To be decided. Okay, maybe that's a little facetious, but it really makes you wonder, doesn't it, where the world is heading. However, to tell your baby that it's a Christian by birth, I believe, is wrong. It may have been born into a Christian family, and it may be blessed and dedicated to the Lord, but the future is to be decided. Right, let's look at how we can check someone's identity. How can we check to see if they are who they say they are? If you walk up to the main gate at RAF Coningsby, you will certainly be stopped by somebody with a gun, more than likely, and asked to show some form of identification. If you are RAF military personnel dressed in RAF military uniform, you will have been issued with an RAF Form 1250, that's what it's still called, an ID card which is supposed to be with you at all times. If you show that to the guards at the main gate, they will almost certainly let you through, especially if they know you. If you have an RAF car pass and they know you, then they will probably wave you and your vehicle through. At least they did in my military service. However, other forms of ID will not really be taken seriously. I mean, they won't be interested in your birth certificate at the main gate, or your driving license, or your credit cards. It has to be the very thing that they are looking for. They want to see your name, your rank, and your service number. That's what they want to see. If they ask you questions about where you're going and what is your business and or who you are going to meet, you had better have some very good answers ready. Now, it's the same outside of that establishment, the military one. It's the same nowadays when you contact banks or insurance companies, the local council or any firm that you have an account with. They will almost certainly, especially on the telephone, ask you for your full name, postcode, and the first line of your address. And possibly difficult questions that you might have forgotten the answers to, like, what is the fourth letter of your password? How can I remember that fourth letter of my password? I can barely remember the password. And I often say, I don't know, I can't remember. Ask me another one on sport. I can't remember. And they go, yeah, okay, I'll ask you another question. All right, what's your date of birth? It's difficult to forget that one, isn't it? So with today's modern technology, you only have to type the wrong digit or the wrong letter once into an AI system or an automated system, and you will fail the identity check. They won't think, oh, well, he's nearly right. He obviously knows what he means. He just made a mistake. Fail, you failed. And you will not be permitted to proceed. Nowadays, mobile phones can check that you are the rightful owner by asking for a code or even a fingerprint or even just by measuring the metrics, the dimensions of your face, depending on what kind of phone you've got. So what is it that identifies you? Is it your employer? What you do? Is it your rank or your position in society? Is it your title? Maybe you are the Right Honourable Mr. Blah or the Right Honourable Mrs. Thing here today. Maybe you are addressed as Sir, officially addressed as Sir. Maybe you've been knighted. Maybe you are Lord somebody or other. Maybe you have a title like Doctor or Professor. Perhaps you are known as Reverend. Maybe you're very, very Reverend. Maybe you're most very, very Reverend. Maybe you're a bishop. Maybe you're an archbishop. But maybe, like many people like me, you're just you. You are you. You know who you are. So just back to the military for a little while. In my day, they wanted to know what religion you were so they could put it on your records. In case, I guess, in case they had to bury you somewhere in a foreign land. That's entirely possible, you realise. The choices were, as I remember, Baptist, Methodist, Roman Catholic, and of course the default for everybody who said they didn't know, but they weren't Muslim, and they weren't Sikh, and they weren't Hindu. The default is C of E. Now I remember when I became a Christian at the age of 28, I told the admin staff, I don't want to be identified as C of E anymore. This was before I got involved in the Baptist church. I said, I want you to write down Christian. And they said, nope, can't do that. There's no box I can tick that says Christian. It's not an option. Think of something else. They had to tick a box, you see. They had to identify me as something. And that box wasn't there. Now I suppose I would probably put Baptist, although I don't like labels. So once again, I ask you, you today listening, how do you identify yourself? Maybe you're happy to be called a Baptist or a Methodist or Roman Catholic or whatever. Or maybe like me, you don't like having those kinds of labels pinned on you. Maybe you are content to be known as a Christian or a follower of Jesus Christ, a believer. Now, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. He identified as a Pharisee. In fact, he was a good one, if there is a good one, until he met with Jesus on the road to Damascus. You remember that? In Syria. Paul, or Saul, as he was called by his parents, presumably, was from Tarsus. So he was Saul of Tarsus. That's how he was identified. And he was trained by a very prestigious Jewish rabbi called Gamaliel. In fact, Saul became a top Pharisee, a teacher of teachers, a teacher of other Pharisees. And yet, after meeting with the risen Lord Jesus, he considered all that fame as garbage, rubbish. In fact, the word is manure. Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, in Philippians 3:3-9, goes like this. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. And as for zeal, well, I was persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Paul used to be called Saul. After his conversion experience, he became known as Paul. Saul tends to be a strong, more powerful name, and Saul, and Paul rather, a smaller, meeker, humbler name. So if you identify as a Christian today, do you have any identification? any identifiable marks or characteristics, any evidence that you could show someone? Have you changed since you became a Christian? Maybe you have a birth certificate at home. It probably has your name on it, doesn't it? The one or ones that your parents gave you. Perhaps that happened at a christening service. Maybe it did, maybe it didn't. So, your birth certificate, often it is presented around the time of your christening. Might not, but it might. Which is also known in some denomination as infant baptism and the welcoming of a child into the church. I've even heard a vicar state, erroneously in my opinion, that the baby has just been named and has been born again. When did it happen for you? Do you have a certificate of baptism somewhere at home? When you were a baby, has anybody, just out of interest, does anybody have a christening certificate at home? They do, yeah? When you were a baby, yeah? Apparently, I've got one somewhere and I've never seen it. Never seen it. Now, that certificate, for example, is that evidence that you're a Christian? Is that why you can identify yourself as a Christian? Or maybe you grew up in a Christian family and went to Sunday school, and like your brothers and sisters, you followed suit. And you were confirmed by a bishop or someone equally identifiable by what he or she was wearing, probably with a big hat. Perhaps when you started taking communion, you felt that you were as much a member of the church as anyone else. And so you had no reason not to call yourself a Christian because of that. Or perhaps even you didn't go to that kind of church anyway, and maybe you just became a church member. You went there. You were part of the crowd. You joined in with what they did. So my question today is this. If being a Christian was illegal, if being a Christian was illegal, and it is in some countries, would there be enough evidence to get you arrested? Or would you be like the disciple Simon Peter, trying to save your neck? When he was confronted, do you remember during the time when Jesus was on trial before he was crucified? Mark 14:66-71. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came in. And when she saw Peter warming himself at the fire, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entrance. And when the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you're one of them, for you're a Galilean." He began to call down curses on himself and he swore to them, "I don't know this man that you're talking about." He didn't want to identify as a follower of Jesus because he was scared to death. He didn't want to accept the consequences of being associated with Jesus. So let's go back to the question. If being a Christian was illegal, would there be enough evidence to get you arrested? Would you own up and say, "Yes, I am actually. I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He is my Lord and Saviour. He is my Messiah. And I will not bow the knee to any other so-called God." Because you might lose your head over that one day. Imagine a day when to be a practicing Christian in this country was illegal. If someone like that servant girl was paid to identify you as a Christian, would they find it easy, dead easy, or very difficult? Is there much evidence that you are a Christian? I think I would probably get shot first, and then Jerry, and then Heidi, because all our evidence has gone out on the internet. Whereas people who keep their mouths shut and don't say a lot could possibly hide for longer. Now, before Paul was converted and baptized, he was a totally different kind of person. His nature completely changed following his encounter with Jesus. And this is the account of what happened in Acts 9, 1-18. When Saul was an angry man, he was very angry. And he was very zealous and very proactive and very influential and very powerful. All those things he was. But God sorted him out. Thank you. So meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he couldn't see anything. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, and he was baptized. Just like that. The scales from his eyes fell. He could see what he couldn't see before, and he got up, humbled himself before God, and was baptized. Baptism symbolizes dying to your old self. He was never the same Saul again. From that point onwards, he became Paul, a smaller person, a more humble person. He repented, literally turned direction 180 degrees. Now it has to be said that not everyone has a Damascus Road experience, but we are told countless times by Jesus that we need to be born again. A birth certificate will not identify you, neither will any other certificate or qualification. You need to know Jesus. He, Jesus, is your identity. He is your identity. He is in you. You are in him. And when Simon, as in Simon Peter, declared that Jesus was his Lord, eventually, Jesus gave him a new name. Jesus wanted to build his church on Peter's declaration that Jesus was and is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. And it's from Matthew 16:13-18. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist, and others say that it's Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets even." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are now Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Simon Peter had come a long way and had made some very strange mistakes, but he had made a declaration of faith that changed his life and his name. And yet he would continue to make mistakes. But there are not many people who have been crucified upside down who would not disassociate themselves with Jesus. He was one, according to history. He was Simon, and now he is Peter. And like Paul and many others, a change in nature often results in a change of name and a change of identity. New name, new ID, new identity. The question is, do we carry that ID at all times? Are we always ready to give an explanation for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus? How do other people identify us? I suppose being seen as religious is a good start. It gives you the opportunity to say that you're not. At least they see that you're different. But what is it they want to see? What is it they want to see? They want to see light. They want to see hope. They want to see how God has changed your life. They want to hear your testimony. They want, although they may not realize it, they want him. And somehow, we've got to show them why he is the way. Why he is the life. He is the only way to God. Amen. Father, we thank you that we have a new identity in Christ. We thank you, Lord, when you look at us, Lord, you don't concentrate on the sins, the very mistakes that we make, but you see that we have submitted, we have accepted Jesus, we have, if we have, been baptized and confessed our sins, Lord. We have repented, and we still are repenting of many things. It's not just a once-only thing. But Lord, we thank you that your promise is a yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And you are the good shepherd who would lead us, Lord, not just today and tomorrow, but you will lead us home one way or the other, Lord. We are going home, and we're going home with you. Amen.